We're going to briefly discuss this morning from the topic, a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. We'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read verses 6 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 12. 6 through 10, sorry. Paul says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let us pray. Father God, we just ask now that as we go diligently into your word, that Lord, the Holy Spirit would fall upon this place afresh. And Lord, our hearts and minds would be made fertile ground to your word. And that the angels that excel in wisdom and strength would be given charge over this place. That, Father, when we leave here, we do not leave as we came, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was speaking to a church that he really had issue with. Paul was quite concerned about the state and the fate of the church at Corinth. His church, in a lot of ways, had a lot of issues that were very difficult for Paul to deal with because Paul wasn't always there. As you probably know, Corinth sat on what we call an isthmus. It sat on what is described best as a land bridge with water on two sides. It was a central point of the ancient world where much of the trade that would happen came through that area. And so as a church was planted there, it was planted there and it did well, but it was ripe for infection with the world. Because as people would join the church, as we often see, people join the church and try to bring with them into the church something from their past. And so the church at Corinth was a difficult place for Paul to work with. And in order for Paul to try and make some clear points to them, he begins to give them some instruction. And the books of Corinthians are powerful on this. But Paul, in chapter 12 of the second book, actually begins to describe to them how he visited the third heaven. Paul had been taken up into vision. He had seen things that no man had been able to see. Paul had seen the streets of gold. He had seen the gates of pearl. He had seen the city that sat on 12 great stones. He had been where the mansions would be built. Paul had seen it all. And Paul, when he would finally come back down and have to live on earth, was concerned because Paul was one of the most humble people in all of Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's Paul who says, "I am chief among sinners." Paul understood that he came out of a past of legalism and persecution of the Christians. So Paul makes sure not to begin to elevate himself too fast because he realized that the ruin of the nation of Israel before the time and at the time of the Messiah was that they had become spiritually arrogant. They figured they had it all right, and in having it all right, they became so legalistic, and the Pharisees and Sadducees were elevated to such a high point that Paul was trying to set precedence for the church as it would be developed through the ages, that the Christian church would never go the way that Israel went. And I want to tell you that, truthfully, Paul was a man of foresight because the church has been inundated with the elevation of men. The truth is that as Adventists, we always talk about the papacy, but you can exclude all of Roman Catholicism and just look at modern Protestantism and you can see that men have been made demigods. If certain pastors from certain evangelical churches say something, the word is held almost as if it were God who said it himself. And because of this, so much false and spurious doctrine has been perpetrated onto the Christian world that now there are lies that have been accepted as truth with no biblical foundation. It's just established that there will be a secret rapture in most denominations now. Nobody even questions it. Ask somebody who believes it to show you four texts that prove that. They can't do it. And their answer often is, my pastor says so. But Paul, trying to remain humble, gives them something. And I've learned it as a minister and as a Christian. Sometimes you've got to be a little bit vulnerable. You have to be a little bit transparent. You've got to show people some of your own struggles and weaknesses for them to understand that their struggles are not crazy. And I can tell you that the church where I'm the youth pastor at, when I leave here, I'll be shooting over there. And I can tell you that I have to be a bit transparent for those young people. Because when they see someone who has already, in their minds, made it, they don't attach to that any struggle. They assume that you just made it, and you just were born that way. They don't understand the struggle of late night study sessions. They don't understand the struggles of growing up in a single parent home where when the groceries ran out, they ran out. And it wasn't until my mother got another paycheck that there would be any more. She would warn us every Thursday. We went shopping every Thursday night. I grew up in Connecticut. And every Thursday night when we got back from the grocery store, my mother would always say, this must last till next week Thursday. If it doesn't, too bad. Struggle. We have to be transparent because we have to show people who are contemplating the Christian walk that if they step into it, it is not a life free of struggle, but through the struggle there is progress. God works with us in our weaknesses. He works with us in our difficulties to develop in us the one thing that we will actually bring with us to heaven. That is our character. Paul becomes transparent in verse 6. He said, for though I would desire to glory, I've just been to see heaven. I've just walked the streets of gold. In vision, I've seen it all. He says, although I would desire to glory, he says, I shall not be a fool. I was also raised Adventist. And I think really what saved me from probably being growing up and turning into a criminal or at best just an afterthought in the footnotes of American society is the fact that we were raised Adventist. And the fact that the church warned us against things that nobody else warned us of. It was the church that taught us sexual purity. That wasn't a street principle. It was the church that said stay away from drugs and alcohol. I mean, they said stay away from meat. So we figured, all right, if we eat meat and don't do drugs and alcohol, we're doing all right. It was the church that taught us that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you don't even belong to yourself. The church taught us all of these things, and in that teaching, it was protective. There are a lot of people who want to water down our beliefs, and they don't understand the disservice you do. When people are living in a violent and afflicted and deadly world and you walk in with these precious truths of how to live and not get diabetes and hypertension, how to live and have your mind clear to think. The Bible says in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, God speaking to his people, come, let us reason together. Though your sins were as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. If you are constantly in a state of intoxication, you cannot reason. If you can't reason, you can't have salvation. That's why Paul in Ephesians 6 talks about the helmet of salvation. It is in the mind. So I praise God that I was a part of a church that taught me that I had to be able to think clearly. But I also had a church that at times did display some spiritual arrogance. There were times that we kind of lifted our chin too high for those around, towards those who were around us. But Paul says we have to be real careful, as Adventists especially, because we do have all of these great and precious truths, that we don't take them and begin to believe that we can boast in them. Paul says that we must remain humble, even though God has given us great revelation. We must remain simple, even though God has opened up truths that the world has long forgotten. And it's not easy. But Paul says to glory in yourself is to be a fool. Verse 7, he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that he was given. He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. A thorn was given to Paul in the flesh. And he goes on, he says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It's a powerful piece of scripture. There are those who say that Paul had a physical problem, probably his sight, Sister White refers to. But I believe that Paul actually had more than simply a physical problem. I believe that Paul had some strong spiritual struggles that Paul had to deal with. And Paul, being someone who could lay hands on someone and they'd be healed, he at times couldn't understand how God left him with this struggle. And here's the time to be transparent. Because a lot of us are having struggles. A lot of us have sin issues. Many of the sins we've really given up. We've laid them aside, but every now and then the thought comes back to us. The temptation comes back. And you wonder, where is God? Why is it that I'm drawn to do this thing that I know I shouldn't? In Romans chapter 7, Paul outlines it very well. He's trying to say, listen, no matter where you are in the spiritual walk, you will be tempted. I go a step further and tell you that temptation is a split process, I believe. One of the processes is the flesh itself. That's why Paul says, I was given a thorn in the flesh. When you put a thorn in flesh, what happens in terms of pathology is that when the thorn enters your flesh, it enters into your system, antigens. Things that your body recognizes as the enemy. And in the process of fighting off that thorn, you have what is called in medical terms an inflammatory response or process. So your body begins to send white blood cells and all kinds of different mediators and to go to that area to try and protect you. But in the process, you become sick. You have a little infection on your hand where the thorn pricked you. Now, we don't like being sick, so we get upset and people run in to see me at the urgent care because they've been stuck with a thorn or bit by a dog or whatever it is that happened, or they're sneezing or coughing. They don't like being sick. But what is deep is that in terms of your physiology, being sick is actually a good thing. Here's why. Because if you weren't able to mount that response, everything you came in contact with that was against you would destroy you. People don't like to hear that when they come in with a runny nose, coughing, a little low-grade fever, and you say, oh, it's probably just a virus. You actually don't need antibiotics. People jump up and down. They get mad. They turn over gurneys. It's the same principle in the spiritual walk. When you are exposed to things spiritually, there should be a response. And oftentimes we're so mad at the response, mad at God, that when we see something that we're drawn to, something that is actually against us, that we get mad that we have this response. But in reality, it is often that guilt, that worry, that concern that you have is your spiritual being telling you that, yes, you still recognize it as foreign. You still recognize that thorn in your flesh as against you. You see, because we are, Psalm 51 and verse 5, David says that he was born in sin and he was shapen in iniquity. Genetically, each of us has weaknesses. Medical science, as we get deeper and deeper into understanding the genetic code, and as we get deeper and deeper into understanding people, we now understand that there's an enzyme in your stomach, alcohol dehydrogenase, that if you look at the levels of that enzyme, it can predict for those who are exposed to alcohol the likelihood of their becoming addicted to alcohol. Why? Because if you have lots of the enzyme, all you get from alcohol is more of the pleasurable side of what alcohol has to offer and less of the bad side. You don't have much of that enzyme in your stomach and you drink a beer, you feel sick, you're throwing up, everybody else is laughing at you. But genetically, You were born into sin. Literally, your physical makeup predisposes you to certain sins. From an addiction medicine perspective, there's even a syndrome now called dysdopaminergic syndrome, which talks about the fact that in the brains of some people, they are born into a neurochemical state of depression. They don't release enough dopamine, which is the chemical that causes euphoria, causes you to feel good. They're born with low levels of it. So if that kid grows up in Watts or Compton or Brooklyn in some poor projects, or his family's on welfare, gun violence all around him, drug dealers are the only successful people he sees, and he goes and finally one day takes a hit off of the crack pipe or off a joint of marijuana or takes that drink of a 40 ounce of alcohol, the first time that girl or that guy does it and they have this syndrome, they get a rush of dopamine like they've never had and can be instantaneously addicted. We each have thorns in our flesh. I saw one study that said 1 out of every 10 Americans who tries alcohol will become an alcoholic. And I tell the young people at my church all the time, you don't know which one of the 10 you are. There's thorns in our flesh. We're made weak. When Adam sinned and Eve sinned, they put into the genetic code of humanity flaws and weaknesses that only now can man fully understand. That is why when the scripture describes us, it talks about us being weak in the flesh. So yes, you will have struggles. Yes, there will be times when there are things that you're drawn to. Things that you want, sins that you have a difficult time overcoming, because you are playing with a weakness inside of your system for probably whatever it is that constantly trips you up. And I can speak to the men for a minute and tell you that your wandering eye, although God can and will control it, is something that is a part of you sometimes. Nowadays, boy, those eyes are wandering in some weird directions. I just got back from San Francisco. But I can tell you that we have weaknesses, men and women. Not just do we have weaknesses, but Paul goes on to say, not only do I have a thorn in the flesh, but the messenger of Satan was sent. We're studying the book by Roger Murnau, A Trip into the Supernatural. I hope everybody has read it. I'm actually showing the video of his interview at our church for AY last week and this week. Because I want my young people to understand the real reality of demonism. And I want them to see that there is a spiritual world, and it's hard to get them to that point. And so, but in the book, he talks about the fact that even from a child, as he was in the temple where he would worship demons, and he was trying to get this power from his demons, the priest told him that even from a child, the enemy, Satan and the demons, study us. Trying to learn where our strengths and our weaknesses are. Because the devil either wants to take your strengths and make you Michael Jackson or Michael Jordan and be a religious or anti-Christian even, so that people will follow you, take your strengths and use them against the kingdom of God, or he will take your weaknesses and use them against you. The messenger of Satan. So what happens is that our lives are a series of what the devil is trying to do is set up for us perfect storms where our physical weaknesses and the devil's efforts all line up together and we are set up in situations where we fall and make terrible mistakes. Man, it's a difficult thing to imagine. But the reality is that we are ground zero. The entire great controversy is being fought over you. Every day, all day, angels and demons are battling for your soul. The devil can't get God. He lost at the cross. He knows he's lost this battle. But the only way he can get back at God, the only way he can hurt God, is to try and get each of us to sin, to fall, to be lost, because God loves us so much that the idea of not spending eternity with us is one of the only ways that Satan can hurt God. You are ground zero. The entire great controversy is being fought over your soul. And so Paul here, he says, look, not only do I have a thorn in the flesh, not only is there this messenger of Satan to buffet me, but Paul understands that all of these things happen because Paul is not to be exalted. Christianity is an exercise in humility. Nobody gets that. I watch TBN usually for the laughs, but I watch TBN a lot. And I see these preachers on there with rings the size of Montana. Giant gold, diamond studded ring, platinum jewelry, hands covered with it, rings, I mean, just decked out, gaudy background. The idea being that if you're in God, you should be prosperous. If you're in God, you should be wealthy. If you're in Christ, you should have no struggles and no problems. Paul is speaking to that issue that is now the underlying theme of modern Christianity. You do not automatically get a get out of jail free card when you join the church. When you join the church, you've actually enlisted into an army, Paul says. And when you enlist in an army, you don't join an army and play badminton and have tea every day. It's not a country club. It's an army. Somebody's going to shoot at you eventually. I tell the young people at my church all the time, oh, I don't want to go to college. Oh, I'm just going to join the Marines. It's all right. You do understand that you will wind up on a battlefield one day. Really? Yeah. You ever see those pictures of Iraq and Afghanistan? It's probably where you're going to wind up eventually. That's okay. You can stay in your neighborhood and dodge bullets. Or they can pay you to go there and dodge them. But either way, you're going to be dodging bullets if you don't go to college. When you sign up for an army, man, you have to go through boot camp. And they're trying to convince us that as Christians, you'll have absolutely no struggle. You'll have all the money you ever wanted. You'll live in the house of your dreams, drive the car of your dreams, marry the person of your dreams. Paul says we are not to be exalted. He said he prayed about this thing three times that it would depart from him and it wouldn't go away. Paul was discouraged in this that it wouldn't go away. And I want to give you something today. I want to tell you that you ought to continue to pray for that God will deliver you from your struggles. But understand that it is in our struggles that we are often sent to our knees. If your tuition money just appeared in your bank account every quarter, if every time you needed something, it was just there, your need for God would not be as readily seen. There's a proverb that I was studying Proverbs the other day. And there's a proverb. I don't remember where it was, but it's and the guy who was writing it, I don't even think it was really Solomon, but the guy who was writing it said, "Lord, I don't want to be too rich and I don't want to be too poor." He said, "If I'm too rich, I'll forget you. If I'm too poor, I'll commit crime and disgrace your name." God has a place for you. He puts you in a state of balance. Why? Because at the end of the day, all God wants to do is save you. Did you know that? God's not worried about whether or not you walk the red carpet in Hollywood. He's not worried about how much money is in your bank account. He cares. But God wants when his son returns in the clouds of glory, that you come home with him. That's what matters the most. He prayed about it, and we ought to learn to pray. A lot of us don't pray like we ought to. We ought to be diligent in prayer. We have lost a lot of power because we don't pray. And there are a lot of struggles that we have that God would have actually given us the victory over, but we haven't prayed about it as we should. Paul says he prayed about this thing three times, that it would depart from him. And listen to what God says. My grace is sufficient for thee in verse 9, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It is in our weaknesses that God is made strong in us. Did you know that? It is in the fact that you have those problems, that you have those difficulties, that you have those struggles. It is in the process of purifying you. It is in the process of bringing you from where you were to where God wants you to be. It is through that process that you become entangled with the Holy Spirit. It is in that process of purification, of rebirth, of sanctification, that God's Spirit begins to dwell on you in such a way that your very being, even your genetics, can be changed. It is through that process. So he says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He's strong when he's weak, because when he's weak, he puts his trust 100% in God. And that's what each of us has to learn to do. When that weakness comes upon you, when you see where you're not right spiritually, when you see that struggle, where it comes upon you, understand that God, what looks to us like a problem or a mountain, to God is an opportunity. It is an opportunity for intimacy. Because as you're driven to your knees, as you study God's word, as you deal with that issue, the Holy Spirit falls on you. God begins to work in you to give you the strength to overcome. I praise God that we serve a God like that. I praise God that even though we're handicapped in the flesh, even though all of us are weak, even though all of us are fallen, even though all of us have sinned and come short of His glory, I thank God that we serve a God of such love that He would take our weaknesses and make them our strengths. And that God doesn't cast us aside because we're weak, like we do to each other. Instead of God casting us aside in our weakness, He embraces us in our weakness. He takes us in our weaknesses and develops us into what He knows we can be. There is no greater love on this planet than the love that God has for each of us. Father God, we thank You for this word and for this truth that, Father God, even in our weaknesses, even in our struggles, even in our problems, Lord, we don't have to lay down and just be victims. Lord, we don't even have to carry a weight of guilt. We don't have to sit there and contemplate our past and worry about what we used to do. Oh, Father God, in the times when we see our weaknesses, we ought to rejoice as Paul rejoiced. Understanding that even in our weaknesses, and most often in our weaknesses, You will show up to give us strength. Father God, give us victory over sin, we pray this day. That we may be a church that when You return, that is without spot or blemish. And Father God, when You return in the clouds of glory, You would recognize us because we have been working together for so long. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.